I guess we'll just get right into this. If you got your Bible, let's go to Isaiah 14. Have y'all noticed we've been talking a lot about the mind here lately? I think Monty Sunday School was about the mind and things, and then I think mine last week was, and different things, because that's actually where the battle is. Because how many knows the victory for us has already been won? Some people are not aware of it, or they don't enforce it. But let's look here in Isaiah chapter 14. Excuse me. I'm going to start reading just for time's sake in verse 6, and I'm going to read this in the King, I mean not 6, I'm sorry, 9. And I'm going to read it in the King James Version. It says, "Hell from beneath is not moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It has raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us?" He's talking about the devil. He says, "Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms over thee." He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into the heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee," talking about all the people of the world, "they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms," excuse me, "that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" Now notice verse 16, it says in the Amplified, "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms?" Now we know, according to Scripture and what the devil does, he makes himself out to be some big, bad, something, another. Right? Now, the Bible talks about when he was created, God created, he was absolutely beautiful. Music pipes inside of him, all this. I mean, I don't know, he may have been over the praise and worship in heaven, you know, I haven't never specifically read. But he was beautiful. And the Bible talks about how that his pride in himself lifted him up, and then he wanted to become like this. But I mean, he says here that God took him down because he said, "I will ascend into the heavens. I will be like the Most High God. I will do this and I will do that." God says, "No, you won't." Right? So let's look at, I think I want Colossians 2. Trying to lay a little foundation here for where we're going. I'm going to read verse 13 through 15. Just for time's sake, you can go back. Well, no. Let's go back up to verse 8. I didn't want to read this whole thing for time, but we need to. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him," talking about Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you," right? You, that's who he wrote this to today, right? "And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism," and this goes along with Romans chapter 6, "wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead, and you also, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened," that word quickened means made alive, "together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now listen to 15 in the Amplified. It says, God disarmed the principalities and powers that were arranged against us and made a bold display and public example of them and triumphing over them in him and in it, talking about the cross. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1, I think. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe? No, I got that in the Amplified, I'm sorry. If you don't have the Amplified Bible, she'll put it on the screen. He says, and so that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. We know that's where the Bible says Christ is today, right? The Holy Spirit is here in the earth, God the Father is on his throne, and Jesus is seated at his right hand. He says, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, above every title that can be conferred, not only in this age and in this world, but also in the age and the world which are to come. And he hath put all things under his feet and has appointed him, talking about Christ, the universal and supreme head of the church, a headship exercised throughout the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. For in that body lives the full measure of him who makes everything complete and who fills everything everywhere with himself. Now, if he is the head and we are the body, where's the devil? Under our feet, according to Scripture, right? He's the head, the feet are in the body, right? Last part on the body. So the Bible says Satan's under our feet, and we're reading this morning. Where I'm wanting to go is a lot of people are very devil-minded. Y'all ain't saying nothing. Very devil-minded. You can tell it whenever you talk to them. Why? Because the devil's always stopping them. He's always hindering them. He's always blowing out their tires, tearing up their washing machine, making their kids run wild. You very rarely hear much about the Lord. You just hear him talking about what the devil's doing all the time. And how many knows he's not? God can be everywhere all the time, but the devil cannot. Now, he's got his little demons and imps that he sends to you and different stuff like that. But the title this morning is Christ-minded. The Bible says, put on the mind of Christ. Well, if he came and put it on us, then why would he tell us to put it on? It didn't automatically just come on us. Now, he did all of this, but he says for us to put on this mind of Christ. How did Christ think? Was the devil his problem? Absolutely not. Was people his problem? Absolutely not. Now, people came against him, and the devil himself came against him right over there in, what is it, Luke 4, when he went out into the wilderness and he came to tempt him. What the devil does is he plays head games. That is the only weapons that he has. The Apostle Paul himself, I mean, you're looking at a man that he was stoned more than once. I mean, at one point, they thought he was dead. They had stoned him, so they drug him outside of the city. Now, I don't know if he was dead or not. If he was, God raised him from the dead. But can you just imagine that? I think sometimes we go over this stuff too fast. If somebody had you out there and they are throwing rocks at you to the point to where you are unconscious, they think you're dead. That would be something else, wouldn't it? And then he's being thrown in prison time after time, talking about being shipwrecked, talking about being in fastings because he didn't have nothing to eat, not necessarily because for God or whatever. But then this man, he said, none of these things move me. And he never said the devil was his problem. So if he's not Jesus' problem, he's not the Apostle Paul's problem, why would he be our problem? He's not our problem. The devil, yes, do we have to come against him? Absolutely. When sickness and disease tries to attack your body, guess who that is? That's not God trying to teach you something. The Bible says in John that the Holy Spirit is our teacher, right? And he brings the word and things to our remembrance. So the devil should not be our problem. So what if he's our problem, what's wrong? That's it. The things that is going on in your mind that he tells you and other Christians maybe have told you, because everybody don't believe right about the devil. Now, we just got through reading over there. They want to act like, or they talk like and think like there's this big battle between God and the devil or something or another, you know. And I seen a post a while back, and it said, you know, what they was going through, and said, I know God's going to win over the devil. And I'm like, he's already won. What are you talking about? All that does is tells me you don't know what's been done for you. You think there's still some big battle going on between God and the devil, and we just read it over there. He rose himself up in pride against God, and God says, you'll be cast down to the pits of hell. I mean, just those words he said. Jesus himself said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning, right? There was no battle. There is no battle. I mean, like this. Y'all seen lightning before, ain't you? You don't know where it's coming from or where it's in, and it's just bam, and it's gone. That's exactly what happened to the devil according to Scripture. Then we're reading here where it says Jesus on the cross whipped the devil. See, the devil thought he had him. The Bible says that if he had known, if they, the principalities and powers had known what they was actually doing, playing right into God's hand and his purpose, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. But it was the plan of God. Why? To overcome the devil and give us the power and authority over the devil and all his principalities and powers also, right? So the Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. The devil was not his problem. The Bible says, I believe it's in, I'm thinking 1 John 3:18, somewhere around in there. It says, for this purpose or this cause, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, I know he come from, according to John 3:16, but don't leave out 1 John 3:18. Why? Because he come to destroy sin. He come to destroy sickness and disease. He come to destroy poverty and lack. He come to destroy division, right? All those things that is of him, they're not of God. They're of the devil. And we have authority over him. Let's finish reading this. So he says here, if Christ is the head, we're the body. Satan's under our feet. He's under the body, right? Then he's under my feet. If he's under my feet, then he can't be around my neck. But he will be around your neck in your mind by what he tells you if you don't enforce your authority that he's under your feet. Why? Because he's an outlaw. Now let's finish reading here in, let's see what I got. Chapter 2 here. I got that in the Amplified too. Verse 1. And you he made alive when you were dead, slain by your trespasses and sins, in which at one time you walked habitually, you were following the course and fashion of this world, were under the sway of the tendency of this present age, following the prince of the power of the air. We know that to be the devil, right? It says you were obedient to and under the control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. Among these, we as well as you once lived and conducted our lives in the passion of our flesh. This is my problem. My flesh is my greatest problem. I'd rather fight the devil or anybody than fight me. Why? I know all my weaknesses. I know all my strengths. When I like something, I want more of it. Now, I know some of y'all won't remember, but most of y'all, I was absolutely addicted to them little brownies that has the little different colored sprinkle. What are you laughing at, Samantha? Different colored sprinkles on the top. I'm serious. I mean, I'm telling you, I was addicted to that as a meth addict is to meth. I mean, I would eat a couple of boxes of those a week and sometimes more. It just, not because I'm hungry, just I'd walk by the cabinet and be like, I'd have the thought, them brownies sure are good. And I thought, I'm just going to eat half of one to go in there and eat a whole one. Then I go on and I watch some TV or clean or do whatever that I'm doing. I come back through there and I have the thought. Y'all can catch it now. I have the thought again. Them brownies in the cabinet. So then I get me another little bit. So before you know it, in one day I've ate a half a box of brownies. Why? Because I was hungry? No. Why did I eat them? Because the thought come and I didn't get rid of it. See, people think if you had my kids... if you had my kids, then you would have a reason to worry or to fear or to doubt. No, no, honey. Or if you had my husband, really, if y'all had mine, I'm just kidding. If you had my husband or you had my wife or if you worked at my job, see, you don't get it. I don't have to have your problem, and you don't have to have mine, because it's the same devil that comes to lie, to steal, kill, and destroy. Just it comes to your house in a different package with a different color bow on it than mine. But it's all the same thing, right? Now let's finish reading here. Uh-oh. I think my page is flipped over. He goes on here and he says, verse 3, among these we as well as you once lived and conducted ourselves in the passions of our flesh, our behavior governed by our corrupt and sensual nature, obeying the impulses of the flesh, don't matter what they are, whether it's a brownie, a cigarette, a meth, an attitude, pride, right? It says, in the thoughts of the mind, our cravings dictated. Whatever our cravings was, that's what we done. He goes on, by our senses. Now, we're supposed to walk and live by faith, right? Now that we're born again, not by senses. A lot of people get divorced today because of senses. What is senses? What you feel. Oh, boy, here we go. You understand, I can feel one way about one thing. For an example, this didn't happen, but I'm just going to use it as an example. It could. Say I'm upset at Scotty, my husband. Say I'm upset at him or whatever. Okay, I have feelings. Right? I got some major feelings. Say he upset me, or I got upset at him. You can't make me anything. Anyway, I chose, and I got upset at him really bad. And I don't want nothing to do with him. I don't want to talk to him. I don't want to see him. Nothing. And he comes home, and he brings me chocolates, which is one of my favorites, and flowers. And he says, oh, baby, I'm sorry. How many of y'all believe my emotions and my feelings will change? What was they before he brought the chocolates and said he was sorry and all that? I want to divorce the so-and-so. But then after I get the chocolates, why am I saying this? Because your emotions and your feelings can change just like this all day long. How many of y'all ever got up in a good mood? Oh, praise the Lord, this is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and I will be glad in it. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Get a phone call that tries to strike fear in you, or anger, or doubt and unbelief, whatever that the case may be. How many knows if you don't take authority right then, your emotions is going to go where your mind goes? You can't help it. You think it long enough, you start to feel it. You feel it long enough, you start acting on it. Don't make no difference what it is, right? So we can't be ruled by our senses. We can't be ruled by our flesh, by what we feel, because feelings are fickle. They're changeable at any time. Now he says here, we was governed by that. Now we're supposed to be governed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, right? And the Bible says the just, which we are, that's been born again, we walk and we live by faith, not by what we feel, because they change. See, too many people today are getting divorced because they don't feel like they love you anymore. Listen, I've been married 38 years, been together, I guess August will probably be about close to 41 years that I have been with my husband, dating and all. Do you not think I have had some hellacious feelings toward this man? I mean, I've tried to stab him. I threw an iron skillet at him one time, and just so happened he slammed the door right before it got to him. I held a knife to his neck so hard till it cut his neck and he was bleeding. I mean, I have had some feelings, and vice versa. He's did things to me, and I'm not going into all that. I mean, don't think I just did all this because I'm so bad. I was provoked a little bit at times. But I mean, during all that, I'm telling you, I have had some major feelings over the years. Not good ones. But then also over the same amount of years, I have had some, heaven on earth feelings toward him. So just because my feelings change, when those feelings come and I feel like I don't love him or I don't want to be with him, what I got to do? I got to cast those thoughts down. Because the thoughts have come, now I feel it, and guess what? Now I want a divorce. We made up our hearts and minds a long time ago whenever we read in the Bible over there in Malachi, that I believe it's the Amplified Bible, says it, that God hates divorce. What God has brought together, he said, let no man put asunder. The two become one flesh. And that is supposed to be forever. Now, there are circumstances. You can't make somebody stay married to you. Kind of like y'all hear Scotty say, you know, if I ever want a divorce, I'll be the one to get one, because he just won't. You know, but he can't make me stay with him. I can't make him stay with me. But how many knows I can control what I do? You can control what you do, your part of the relationship or whatever. But my feelings can change. And the thing about it is, marriage is a covenant. It's not a partnership. Some people, you'll hear them say, oh, marriage is 50-50. Where did you get that? Y'all not saying nothing? Y'all teach this to y'all's kids? Listen, we told ours whenever he got married, listen, enjoy the ride. When you leave this house, number one, you ain't ever coming back. Y'all not saying nothing. See, we're getting into people's kids. That gets people real upset a lot of times, especially if it goes against what they do or think or whatever. Number one, I tell them, you ain't never coming back. Once you move out, you ain't never moving back in. That's not an option. Gosh, I could hear a pin drop. Number two, you're not only marrying Beth, you are marrying her entire extended clean up to heaven family. What you laughing at, Beth? And he's like, I ain't married all them. Oh, yes, you are. You made a covenant with her, or you made a covenant with him, and you get everything and everybody that comes along with all the rest of them. So you better tell your kids this before they get married. And it's a covenant. It's not, I can't divorce him because I don't feel like I love him. Y'all not saying nothing. Let's go on with this. Let's see. What was it? Half of verse 3. He says, obeying the impulses of the flesh and the thoughts of the mind. Our cravings dictated by our senses and our dark imaginings. You think on something long enough, it will give you an image. For an example, you think on having an affair with a man or a woman. Before you know it, y'all not saying nothing, you can see yourself talking to them or going somewhere with them or so. Listen, nobody just woke up in the bed with somebody and said, oh, how'd I get here? What's my clothes doing off? Really, y'all think that's how that happened? No, it started in the mind. And then it got feelings. And then you left it and it began to act on feelings, whatever that the case may be. He says, we were then by nature children of God's wrath and heirs of his indignation like the rest of mankind. But God, so rich in his mercy, he is in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful and intense love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, slain by our own shortcomings and trespasses, he made us alive together in fellowship and in union with Christ. He gave us the very life of Christ himself, the same new life with which he quickened him, for it is by grace, his favor and mercy, which you did not deserve, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation. And he raised us up together. Y'all hear that? The same time he raised him from the dead, he raised you from the dead. Raised us up together with him and made us, he says, sit down together, giving us joint seating with him in the heavenly sphere by virtue of our being in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Now you go back up there to chapter 1, and it talks about how Christ is sitting on the right hand of the Father. He says here he calls us. Well, you might think, well, I'm not sitting on the right hand of sitting there with Christ. I'm standing here. No, you don't get it. Your seat of authority is there. And you operate through Christ here in the earth with the authority that he has given every single one of us. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. I don't know about you, but my mama made the will up. I get just as much as my sister gets. I get just as much as my brother gets. They get just as much as I get. Why? We are joint heirs of my mama's inheritance. Not a one of us gets more than what the other one does. The Bible says everything that God has given Christ, he has also given us. Do you get that? That's good. Let's look at, Luke chapter 10 here. See, that some of these probably for a lot of y'all are very familiar scriptures. And that's okay. If you've heard it before, this is just your watering. Right? If it's the first time you've ever heard it, then it's your seed being planted. But how many knows it's not in what you hear? You can hear it and hear it and hear it and hear it. Quote it, quote it, quote it. Read it, read it, read it. But guess who gets the results of it? Only the doers. According to James 1:22 in the Amplified Bible, he says, be doers of the word. Obey the message. Not listeners to it. He said, betraying yourselves and not obeying it, you think you got it. I heard you talk something about your friends, I think, one day up here, friends calling you or whatever, you know, and you'll tell them, they're like, oh, I know that or what. But they can't figure out why their lives are not changing. They know the word, they can quote the word, but they don't actually put it into practice in their lives, so nothing ever changes. So we can hear this, how we have authority, and never use it, even though you have been given. Do you understand why you don't run 120 out here at the red light? Why? Blountsville will be on you like white on rice. And it's not because you're scared of Blountsville. When I say Blountsville, I mean the cops, the police, or whatever. That's why you don't. Because you go running through there, Hunter. We was out there one day, me and Mama had cleaned the police department out here, and we're standing there talking. And all of a sudden, this cop, he comes running out with the dog, Shane. He comes running out with the dog, and they jump in the car and take off. Here comes this motorcycle, whoom, through the red light. They took off out through there. Now, you know why you don't run 120 through there? Because of the authority. I mean, it could be a little old lady, 5'3", weigh 85 pounds, and she's at the bottom of a hill and she's holding a sign that says stop. How come you don't just blow through there? Because you recognize the uniform as having authority, right? Devils recognize the same thing. We have been given the blood of Jesus, right? We've been given His name. And He says all power and authority is in His name. His name is above every name, right? But if you don't use it, it's the same as not having it. And the devil will walk all over you, even though he doesn't have the power and authority to do it. Now here in Luke chapter 10, I'm going to read this. Amplified is what I got wrote down. Verse 1, now after this, the Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of Him. Now listen, this is to us, right? This is when He appointed disciples. Are we His disciples today? Is this book written and given to us today? Absolutely. The Bible says for our examples, right? He says, Lord chose and appointed 70 others and sent them out ahead of Him, two by two, into every town and place where He was about to come visit. And He said to them, the harvest indeed is abundant. There is much ripe grain, talking about the harvest of people, but the farmhands are few. Pray therefore to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Now skip down for time's sake to verse 9. And He tells them, and heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom has come close to you. So sickness is of the devil, right? Now, look over here. I think I done quoted this, but we'll go on and read it. Verse 17, the 70 returned. Now, let me go back. He told them, he said, don't take no wallet, no purse, no money, no extra clothes. Don't take nothing with you, just what you got on, right? And he said, you go out there. Now, verse 17, they're coming back after they went out there and healed the sick and preached. He says, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. The demons are subject to us today in the name of Jesus, right? That name represents all power and authority, and we have been washed by that blood and made clean, right? Now you go on here, 18, and he said to them, I saw Satan falling like a lightning flash from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority, he's talking to you today, and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability over all the power that the enemy possesses, and nothing shall by any way harm you. Now notice what he says. He says, I have given you authority and power to trample on serpents and scorpions, and physical and mental strength and ability, he says, over all the power. Why would he say that? Why would he say, I have given you mental strength and ability? Y'all remember last week when we read, 1 Timothy 1:7? Where he says, for God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. We have to control our mind, because if we don't, the devil will. Our emotions will. Other people's actions will, right? And if I get out of control in my mind, I'm going to get out of control in my emotions. I'm going to get out of control in my attitude. I'm going to get out of control in my actions. Because one thing leads to another if you don't stop it. Now look here in Mark 16. I'm going to start reading in verse 15. This is Jesus talking to his disciples again before he leaves. And he said unto them, let's see. I got this in King James. Excuse me. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Believe what? Believe in the name of Jesus. Believe in the blood. Believe in the authority, right? He says, in my name shall they cast out devils. If you're casting out devils, they cannot be around your neck, on top of your head, running roughshod through your family all the time. Now, there's some things we can't control. I can't control other people, right? I can't control Scotty. He can't control me. He may be the head, but he's not the boss. You go on here and he says, they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If you are not baptized in the Holy Ghost and speak with other tongues, you need him bad. Because you go over there to Acts chapter 2, and Acts chapter 1, and Jesus told him, he said, go tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. He says, from on high. Why would you not want the power that he's talking about there? That is not them getting born again. Every one of them, Jesus has already went to the cross, been buried, raised from the dead when he's telling them this. You understand? So that's not that they're in there to get born again. They already believe in Jesus, and it's already been finished, the Bible says. He's telling them now this is something totally new. He says, until you be endued with power, he said, and then you will become my witnesses. Right? So he goes on and he says, in my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. I got to say this. And you don't have to be in church to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost to start speaking in tongues. You don't have to pray day and night all day long. All you got to do is ask him and receive, right? He says that it's his Father's good pleasure to give us the keys to the kingdom and everything of it. It says they shall take up serpents. And that's not snake handling. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. It says, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, where he's been all this time. Verse 20 says, and they went forth, talking about the disciples, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. He says, amen. Now let's look at Ephesians 6 here. If you've been born again, the devil has absolutely no power or authority over you. Absolutely none. But don't think he's going to act like that. Gosh, where's Ephesians 6 here? Now, I've got this written in the Amplified Bible. We did a pretty good while ago, maybe last year, I'm not sure. Anyway, did a pretty good study about this here. But Ephesians 6, and I'm going to start reading in verse 10. He says, in conclusion, be strong in the Lord. What's that mean? Strong in his ability, in his promises, in the covenant that he made to you through Jesus, right? Not in yourself. Not in your own ability, not in your own strength, not in your own knowledge or your own wisdom. Because the Bible says without him we are nothing. Without him we can do nothing. But thank you, Lord, we're not without him, right? He says, be strong in the Lord. Be empowered through your union with him. In other words, your relationship with him. He says, draw your strength from him, that strength which his boundless might provides. He says, put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy-armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. Now, the King James here says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there, when you look it up, it says traps, snares, tricks, deceits. Deception, that is his game. That's the only game he has. Why? Because he has no power or authority to do anything else. But it is the power of suggestion. And that's all he's ever had after he got whipped. Right? In the beginning, he didn't have it, but what'd he do? Y'all go all the way back to the book of Genesis. What'd he do? God told Adam. Adam told Eve. God told Adam, y'all eat of every tree out here, but that one don't touch it lest you die. Okay, then here comes Eve, because she wasn't here yet. Then whenever she come, Adam told her, right? They're in agreement. They both know. So then what happens? The Bible says, here comes the serpent, and he was more cunning or crafty of any of the field. What's that mean? More. Y'all ever heard the term silver-tongued devil talking about somebody? What do you mean when you say that? Whoo, they are a smooth talker, buddy. I mean, they could sell you a well in Arizona. There's not none. It's dry out there. But what does that mean? They are so good and so skilled at lying to where it looks like the lie is better than what the truth is. And the devil comes along and he tells her. Y'all know the story, right? And tells her, you know, God didn't say that. You know, you can. He said, what did God say? She says, oh, we can eat of all the trees, you know, whatever we want. But that, I'm paraphrasing, that one we can't lest we die. What's he say? Surely you won't die. God don't know what he's talking about. Surely three boxes of brownies won't be bad for your health a week. Y'all not saying nothing. Surely sleeping with 10 men a week is not going to be a problem for you spiritually, physically, or mentally. Y'all not saying nothing. See, it doesn't matter what the lie is. It all comes back to the same thing. He can't make you do anything. He can't do anything to you, but he gets you to self-sabotage your own self because he can't. But then he transforms himself, makes himself think that he has the power and the authority to do it. Why? So he can just keep on doing it. He doesn't have that kind of power. But what he does have, and he is the master at it. The Bible says he invented lying. He is the father of it. Is he lies? He'll tell you. I mean, I don't know why, but for some reason after I got saved, I had a hard time with this. You ain't saved. I think I'm saved. You ain't saved. You ain't saved. And then I would get mad and blow up or do something or other or cuss or something. I don't know, whatever the case might be. And then it would be like, see, if you was really saved, does that determine whether I got saved or not? No. Now, we're supposed to have works that goes along with our righteousness, right? Fruits of righteousness. But how many knows that you got born again, you became a new creation. But how many knows this did not become a new creation? It has to be renewed with the Word. Or you get born again, or say you do get born again and you do something wrong or whatever, and you just feel so bad and you feel condemned and you feel like God don't love you. And then he starts telling you God don't love you. How could God love somebody like you? I thought you were saved. Does that have anything to do with whether I've been born again or not and whether I am the righteousness of God or not? According to Scripture, not feelings. Feelings lie. Feelings tell people they're right with God when they're really not, because they was never born again. They go by good works and different things like that, or what their church teaches them or whatever. But just because I may have some bad works every now and then does not mean I'm not the righteousness of God. Right? But see, that's what he does. He lies. Because if he can get you to believe you're not born again, you won't believe you're born again, you won't talk like you're born again, you won't live like you're born again, and you won't go after God like you're born again. So therefore, he just stops the whole process. Because like Monty said, what was it, a couple Sundays ago? The Scripture says in Proverbs, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You can be born again, but if you don't believe you're born again, he talked you right out of it. And it wasn't that you're not born again. That is his thing, his head games. And he lies, and he steals, and he kills, and he destroys. You go on here with this, and he says, I'm going to read verse 11 again. Put on God's whole armor, the armor of a heavy-armed soldier, which God supplies, that you may be able successfully to stand up against all the strategies and the deceits of the devil. For we are not wrestling with flesh and blood, contending only with physical opponents, but against the despotisms, against the powers, against the master spirits, who are the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spirit forces of wickedness in the heavenly supernatural fear. Therefore, put on God's complete armor that you may be able to resist and stand your ground on the evil day of danger. And having done all, the crisis demands to stand firmly in your place. Now, I want to go over to 1 Peter here. And like I said, these is probably very familiar scriptures, but are you doing them? I mean, it's sad, and I mean, it breaks my heart, but I mean, there ain't a lot I can do about it. You can pray for me all day long. Have the best intentions for me. Pray for me with all of your heart. Pray for me in faith. But how many know until I make the choice? Now, your prayers might can help me make the choice or get the Holy Ghost after me, you know, get on my case like Sandy did, you know, whenever she was praying for us to be born again. But your prayers can't make me do anything. Now, what did I tell y'all? 1 Peter, wasn't it? All right, let's get over there. So it's not by what you know. It's not by what you quote. It's what you actually do. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 7, well, 6 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. That's always a good thing to do, humble yourself. Listen, if you're prideful, you worry. You hear what I'm telling you? See, some people think, and you have family members and different things, you know, that if you're not worrying, she just don't care. What's wrong with her? Don't you care? Ain't that what they told Jesus? Don't you care that we perish? What did he say? Oh, you have little faith. Irritated him, didn't it? When I don't worry, don't mean that I don't love somebody. My love for you will keep me from worrying for you because I can't worry for you and be in faith at the same time. And pride will worry. What do I got this? I got it in an Amplified, so let me read it that way. Verse 7, he says, casting the whole of your care. How many of y'all heard this before? Gosh, all four of y'all. I'm serious. How many of y'all heard this? You heard it before? Do you do it every time? See, that's where the problem comes in. If you don't do it. Because see, you can hear people say, I got it, I got it. Well, we're going to see the next time it comes around. Did you get it? When they say, I got it, I understand you got the process of how things work. You understand what to do now. But every time the care comes up, you got to cast it over on the Lord. I don't care if it's 50,000 times in a day, and sometimes it seems like it. Every time it comes up, Lord, I casted that over on you, and I'm not going to take it back, and I'm not going to let no thoughts go over in my mind about it. Right? He says, casting the whole. And I've heard people say, well, God, if you'll take this, I can worry about this little bit. He don't need you to worry about none of it. You're not getting how great and how big he really is. He's got 101 ways to fix your problem you ain't ever even thought about yet. He goes on, he says, casting the whole of your care. Now notice what he calls care. Your anxieties. We'll just let that sit for a minute for effect. I get real anxious because of my head and stuff. Whenever that started happening to my head, I get real anxious feeling when I'm riding. Most of the time, that's why I drive when I'm with Scotty. Just this, because I feel kind of like I'm on a roller coaster. One little small turn is like, for me or whatever. So it tries to make me feel anxious, and I start feeling, I got to get out of this car. Just can't take this. I got to get out of this car. How many knows I got to cast that over on the Lord and control that? I can't be fearful. I can't be anxious. Why? That's going to move me into a wrong doing. He goes on and he says, all your anxieties. He says, all your worries. Did you see your kid's name right there? Good, Samantha. And then the rest of them see their kid's name. Good for you. Y'all not saying nothing. Your kids. My brother. He's in prison. You think the devil don't tell me all the things that I know could happen to him while he's there? I mean, you get a lock in a sock. You get all kinds of stuff. I mean, he's been... I don't know how many he's been to now. He's at the last one before his points gets down and he comes out. But anyway, all these different things, all these different scenarios, not one time have I ever heard of him. Now, he has little discrepancies in there with people, you know, because there's always somebody thinking going to tell you what to do or something like that. But I'm talking, he has not had one major issue in all these years. And when he went in there, we prayed and asked God, God, we ask you for mercy, for grace, and favor to be upon him with the people and you and the authorities that's over him. And any time we've ever talked to one of them, they say, oh, Nash, he don't cause no problems. You know, he's a big guy, but he don't cause no problems or nothing. Do you understand how much my mama could worry about him? How much I could worry about him? But if you understand the laws of faith and the tricks and the lies and the snares of the devil, see, if I worried about him, I could actually be drawing stuff. You understand what I'm telling you? And it don't matter if they're in prison or if they're strung out on drugs, running the streets, what they're doing with some man or woman that you think they should. It don't matter what it is. You cannot worry. You better cast that kid or whatever it is over on the Lord. Most of y'all have heard the story about me. Me and Scotty, back in our days, I left him a lot. I mean, it's just hard to live with two angry people live together, you know, with all these problems, you know. So I would leave him. He had left me before, you know, yada, yada, yada. Well, after we got born again, this cycle tried to continue on in his mind. And so he would be fearful because he was jealous, which is actually not jealousy, it's actually fear, you know. And the Lord told him, he said, give her to me. He thought, well, God, what's she going to do, die? And the Lord told him, he said, close your eyes, put out your hands, see my hands out, best as I can remember, and put her, see yourself, put her in my hands. And do you know I've been there for all these years? And I ain't never went nowhere. It's the same thing you have to do with all your cares and your problems. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4 through 8, and I got to stop because my time is up. Y'all got homework this week. Y'all did realize this is called Sunday school, right? So y'all go home and you read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. Every day for this week. And then, after you get through reading it that day, think about a ways that you can actually do it. Put it in practice. Fix somebody a sandwich. Pay a bill. Pick up whatever the case might be. Actually, how you can do 1 Corinthians 3 through 4. And then we may just hear about what happened to you. How good it was. All right, I got to close. Anybody got anything they'd like to share before we close? Yes, Stacy, go ahead.